This is the fourth Sunday in Lent, called Laetare Sunday, after the first words of the introit of this Mass. And here are our announcements. We will celebrate Benediction of the Blessed Sacrament this evening at 6 o'clock, and those of you, since the chapel is closed, wish you may watch it online. Monday we have the cleaning of the chapel after the 8:30 Mass. And for this week, the Masses for between Monday inclusive and through Saturday is at 8:30 in the morning. Thursday, as you know, the chapel is closed, no scheduled Mass, but next Sunday, the Mass is at 9 o'clock in the morning. Friday, March 19th, is the feast of St. Joseph, spouse of the Virgin Mary, foster father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We will offer a solemn Mass at 9 o'clock in the morning with the benediction of the Blessed Sacrament that evening at 6 o'clock. We will not have Stations of the Blessed Sacrament, Stations of the Cross, rather, on that day, March 19th. Saturday, the Mass is at 8:30 in the morning, and confessions will be heard at 8 o'clock in the morning and after the 8:30 Mass. We will have catechism classes this Saturday, March 20th, after the 8:30 Mass. The epistle for this Sunday is taken from the account, is taken from the epistle of St. Paul to the Galatians. Brethren, it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a slave girl and the other by a free woman. And the son of the slave girl was born according to the flesh, but the son of the free woman in virtue of the promise. This is said by way of allegory, for these are the two covenants, one indeed from Mount Sinai, bringing forth children unto bondage, which is Agar. For Sinai is a mountain in Arabia, which corresponds to the present Jerusalem, and is in slavery with her children. But that Jerusalem which is above is free, which is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that dost not bear. Break forth and cry, thou that dost not travail. For many are the children of the desolate, more than of her that has a husband. Now we, brethren, are the children of promise, as Isaac was. But as then he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave girl and her son, for the son of the slave girl shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Therefore, brethren, we are not children of a slave girl, but of the free woman, in virtue of the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Sunday is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. At that time, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is that of Tiberias. And there followed him a great crowd, because they witnessed the signs he worked on those who were sick. Jesus therefore went up the mountain and sat there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. When therefore Jesus had lifted up his eyes and seen that a very great crowd had come to him, he said to Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But he said this to try him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not enough for them that each may receive a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, said to him, "There is a young boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. But what are these among so many?" Jesus then said, "Make the people recline." Now there was much grass in the place. The men therefore reclined, in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, distributed them to those reclining, and likewise the fishes, as much as they wished. But when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather the fragments that are left over, lest they be wasted." They therefore gathered them up, and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. When the people therefore had seen the sign which Jesus had worked, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." So when Jesus perceived that they would come to take him by force and make him king, he fled again to the mountain, himself alone. As for the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today I want to speak to you not so much about the epistle, which is worth comment, but what is never enough, and that is about this passage from the Gospel regarding the multiplication of the loaves and fishes. But first, a word need be said about the golden rose that you see on the altar, which is of old, old custom, since this is the Sunday of the Rose. And that is the reason why the altar is draped in rose, the tabernacle, even the priest. It's one of the only times of the year, other than Gaudete Sunday, that the priest is allowed to wear rose vestments. The reason is because, first of all, of the nature of what a rose is. And this is very ancient. The rose is a symbol of Christ crucified and glorified, much more than it is a sign of human love, particularly the red rose. The true rose color, as you know, is this color. Having used paint for years, I can tell you, and this is the reason why it is so fitting, you get the color rose, you see, by taking the color purple and mixing it with white. So it's a combination of sorrow and joy. Purple being the color of penance, sadness. White, the sign of joy. When you mix it just right, you get this color, rose. And that is the natural color of this flower. All the other colors of the rose are hybrids created by us. But this is the color of the rose. In times past, before the introit of the Mass, "Rejoice, O Jerusalem." It's a mitigated joy, a joy that is not without the spirit of penance, of Lent, but it is, since it is about the mid-time of Lent, it looks forward to the Feast of the Resurrection. "Rejoice, O Jerusalem. Come together, all you who love her. Rejoice with joy, you who have been in sorrow, that you may exult, and be filled from the breasts of your consolation. It's a foretaste of the joy of heaven. That's the meaning of the word Jerusalem. It is the heavenly Jerusalem, of which the earthly Jerusalem is a symbol. It is the joy of heaven, the victory of Calvary. Many years ago, it was the custom, as I've told people in the past, for the Pope, since the station today is the Church of the Holy Cross in Jerusalem. Now, this is a very special church. Not only does it have, it contains the relics of the Passion, the nails, some of the wood of the Passion, and so on, but also has the crossbeam of the good thief, Dismas. It's all there. This is where the Pope offers Mass today. Once St. Helen discovered the site of Calvary, and I think I told you this too, what she had done, since she was the mother of the Emperor Constantine, this saint, is she had, with the workers there, she had removed all the topsoil of that site and brought it on barges to Rome. And there she had it placed on the site in which she built a church called the Church of the Holy Cross in Jerusalem. It's almost as if Calvary was brought to Rome. This is the stational church. The collect church, I told you about that, remember? The collect church was the Church of the Lateran, where the popes used to live, in what is called the Lateran Palace. Next to it is the Church of St. John Lateran. And that's a story which I won't go into now. But nevertheless, the Pope began the whole ceremony today there in this church, his personal church. There is the altar used by St. Peter, now encased in marble. Over the altar, there are the heads of Saints Peter and Paul. There, the Pope took a rose made of gold and he blessed it at the altar. He anointed it with chrism. He sprinkled rose dust on it, so it gave it a wonderful fragrance. And he placed it on the altar. Then he took the rose and went into his carriage, escorted by a monarch of Europe, some place, any place that was chosen. And there the monarch escorted the Pope to the Church of the Holy Cross in Jerusalem, while the Pope held the golden rose, the symbol of Christ suffering, dying, and risen from the dead. So it's sorrow and joy in this flower. It is a long, not too long, but a relatively long walk down a straight boulevard from the Lateran Church to the Basilica of the Holy Cross. There, the Pope dismounted and walked up the altar and placed the golden rose on the altar, just as you see it here, with the Mass just as we have it today. So you see how far back our holy liturgy goes in this custom. That is the reason for the rose vestments, because the altar, which is the symbol of Christ more than the crucifix, and the priest and tabernacle so united to the altar that they share in the sentiments of Jesus Christ our Lord, dead and risen from the dead, that is renewed, represented at the Holy Mass. After the Mass was over, in the procession out, the monarch waited for him at the doors of the church. And there the Pope gave the golden rose to him to keep as a sign of favor from him to the monarch and to all his people. That's the custom of the golden rose. It is then the very essence of this Mass. The reason why I say this is because it gives some meaning to the gospel of this Mass, which is the story, the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and fishes. Now you well know, since I have explained it to you many times, that this miracle, as all the miracles of Christ, but this one especially, is a foretelling, a prophecy indeed, in signs and symbols, just as the sacraments are. This miracle is a foretaste of the Holy Mass and the Eucharist as a sacrament, which is its main product. And so the story goes that pilgrims going to Jerusalem, and this is a beautiful story just by itself, the pilgrims, you see, went in groups, not by themselves, from all parts of Palestine, and even from the known parts of the world. Even the proselytes, those who were not Jews, but who respected and believed in the Hebrew faith, came as well to this feast called the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and the Paschal Lamb, roasted whole, eaten by all the people in their own homes, and sacrificed lambs in the temple, the only place in the Hebrew life that was true worship, part and before our Lord's crucifixion. When they went, the roads were swept clean by all the inhabitants, decorated with the flowers. The tombs that they passed were whitewashed, gleaming in the sun, so it is said, as a warning to the pilgrims not to touch these places because it would render you unclean for worship. And they sang psalms spontaneously as they rode and they walked to Jerusalem. I rejoiced when I said to thee, we will come to the gates of Jerusalem, and so on, as one psalm in particular, that very verse that we read at this Mass. It was a happy time. And in the course of this pilgrimage, they became weary, these people. In this story, it was about 5,000 men alone. We don't know how many women and children there were. So there were lots of people. There, they passed this site where our Lord and his apostles were resting. They were weary, these men, from all the preaching that they had done in the name, in the place, in the person of the Christ. And so our Lord said to them, come apart to a desert place and rest a while. And so they went, these apostles, on this hill, this mountain as it were. When the people saw Christ, spontaneously they went to him because they knew he was such a kind man, so kind, so tender, so gentle, and so captivating by his majestic presence and the favors that he accorded to the people, particularly, as he says in the gospel, the healings, the cures that he imparted to these people, wanting to be near him. And our Lord, as it says in another place, says, I have compassion on the crowd because they are hungry. since they didn't think of bringing provisions, so enthusiastic were they to be with the Savior. Where shall we buy bread to eat? The apostles answered, as you know, we don't have anything. You give them something to eat. Give them food for the hungry. You see the significance of the words? These future priests were told to feed the people. That's exactly what you do as priests when you distribute Holy Communion from the Mass. You give them to eat. They are hungry. They are languishing. They will faint on the way to heaven. And so, the apostles, and this was the part that the scripture scholars say was a disappointment for Christ, since he was hoping in this indirect statement, he was hoping, he was inviting them indirectly to turn to him. Lord, we know you can do all things. Feed them. But they didn't. They didn't have the sense to ask, knowing he could do all things. And so, he took the bread and the fish that Andrew, St. Andrew, the brother of St. Peter, brought to him. 5 barley loaves, the bread of the poor, not wheat, barley. And 2 dried fish. This is all we've got, but what are these among so many? And so the Savior said, make the people recline. We are told that the apostles, rightfully, made them recline in groups. How many per group, we don't know, but they were different groups. And when they say grass, what they mean by that, what the scripture says, what it implies is, it was grass full of flowers. In particular, lilies. The same lilies that are used today, exclusive to the region of the Holy Land, but now they are grown everywhere because of that. So the flowers and lilies were everywhere. The scene was beautiful, of multicolors. And the people reclined in this would-be altar. And there the Savior took the bread and the fish, and of course the bread of the poor, the foretaste of the Holy Eucharist, and the fish, the meat of the sea. And he gave them this instruction while he as well says gave thanks, took the bread, broke it, and gave thanks. If you want to know why it is that after the peripsum of the Mass, the priests take the host and break it, it is because they are following the exact gestures of the Savior at the Last Supper, prepared for by this day, by this Mass. As you said, as you know, at the Last Supper, what it says, what does our Lord do? He said, he took bread and broke it, and so on. Why? Because that is the gesture of welcome. Come and break bread with me, as you know the saying. Eat of the table that I provide by my life, by my labor, my efforts. This bread is mine. It's, in a way, an expression of me. Let's have communion together. Let us break bread. And so our Lord did just that. He broke the bread. And in the customary words of the Hebrews before they ate, blessed art thou, Lord our God, as he looks up to heaven. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, who has sanctified us by thy precepts, and who brings forth bread from the earth. And then he gave the bread, as you know, to his apostles to distribute them. And the miracle, as I've told you now many times, the miracle is not that the bread suddenly appeared in multiple numbers, but no. The bread multiplied in the hands of the Savior as he's giving it, you see, these five barley loaves and fishes, as he's giving it, the bread is multiplied in his hands. And the astounding part of this miracle is that when the apostles took this bread and distributed it to all these thousands of people, it was multiplying in their hands too. It was the first miracle that our Lord performed in which he had helpers who did the same thing. They multiplied the bread that was the harbinger, the type, the foreshadowing of the Eucharist, when the priest multiplies the bread of the Eucharist and distributes it to the people. And so this bread, it's amazing, as they're giving it, there's more in his hands, like that. And all were ate, and were satisfied. And not only was the bread enough to feed all these people, but it was, as was destined for the Holy Eucharist, superabundant, more than they needed. And so there was baskets of bread left over. And what was the instruction of the Savior? Gather the bread. Do not throw it out, lest it be wasted. And that's the reason why, you see, we have a tabernacle. So St. Thomas says, the Eucharist, non mitendus canibus, not to be sent, not to be given to the dogs, but to be saved, to be distributed to others in need, like in danger of death or outside of Mass, and so on. That's all in the wisdom of the Savior and the way he performed this miracle. And then, after it was all over, as you heard from the Gospel's passage, the people thought, now we have reached the point. We finally found a man who was the Messiah of God, not necessarily divine, that they couldn't yet believe, but at least he was an emissary of God, that perhaps he will be the one to restore our nation, to subdue the world, make us the political and military force dominating the nations, the executors of God's will on earth. This, of course, is alien to what our Lord desired, and that's the reason why he immediately took the apostles and almost if it was abrupt, like he was almost angry, he sent them off on the boats. Get out of here. I'll not have you a subject to their fanaticism, their false beliefs, their enthusiasm. Leave. And he, can we say, escaped into the mountain where he was praying, there alone. And that is the story of the multiplication of the loaves and fishes. And I must tell you, when I first heard this story long ago in my early youth, it stopped there. But the story does not stop there. Because now it was night. And here's how the rest of the story goes. In the Gospel of St. Matthew, and immediately afterwards, he made his disciples get into the boat and cross the sea ahead of him, while he dismissed the crowd. And when he had dismissed the crowd, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray, just as I told you. But when it was late, he was there alone. But the boat was in the midst of the sea, buffeted by the waves, for the wind was against them. But in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking upon the water. Walking upon the sea. And they, seeing him walking upon the sea, were greatly alarmed and exclaimed, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. Then Jesus immediately spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." But Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is thou, bid me come to thee over the water." And he said, "Come." Then Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water to come to Jesus. But seeing the wind was strong, he was afraid. And as he began to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And Jesus at once stretched forth his hand and took hold of him, saying, "O thou of little faith, why didst thou doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind fell. But they who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly thou art the Son of God." These two miracles, as I have mentioned in the past, are intimately connected. If the bread is the type, the symbol, the prophecy of the Holy Eucharist, so is Christ's walking on the water connected to it. And so the lesson is this. How do you wish to receive the Holy Eucharist? This miracle tells you the story. How? You must get into the water, the waters of baptism. And then you are made capable of receiving the power of the Holy Eucharist, the grace of the Holy Eucharist. You must reach in, get into the water, and take out the meat, the flesh of the sea, and that's the fish. That's the reason why one of the symbols of Christ throughout the centuries has been the fish. You can't get the fish unless you get into the water. Once you do that, then you can catch the fish and consume it. And that, you see, is the lesson of this miracle. But you must have faith. The faith that was beginning in St. Peter, but fell apart when he discovered that he was walking on the water with our Lord. Do not doubt the power of Jesus Christ our Lord in your life, in your ways, in your prayers, and in the sacraments that you receive, particularly in the Holy Eucharist. That's the reason for this miracle. You see, connected on the very same day with the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. And that is the reason why later on, but shortly later on, our Lord said this to the people, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the desert and have died. This is the bread that has come down from heaven, so that anyone, if anyone eat of it, he will not die. I am the living bread that has come down from heaven. If anyone eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." The Jews on that account argued with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus therefore said to them, Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall not have life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life everlasting, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and as I live because of the Father, he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread that has come down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. These things he said when teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. And so you see by this the meaning of this miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and fishes. It is a preparation for the great sermon, I only read a portion of it, instructing us of the power and the nature and the consequence of eating the Holy Eucharist, receiving it. That's a very beautiful thing, and it's what makes this Sunday so special, as it looks forward not only to Holy Week, to the Passion and Death of Christ, but especially of that Passion and Death relived, renewed, continued in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, the Eucharist as sacrifice, to present to us the Eucharist as sacrament. And remember, too, lastly, that the nature and the function of the Eucharist is not only to give you life, but to sustain you in life, so much so that he compares the life that he gives you and its power to sustain you comparable to none other than the life that he has from his Father. As I live because of the Father, so he who eats me lives because of me. That is why all throughout the centuries, our Catholic people had great dependence because of their faith, great love, great reverence for the Holy Eucharist and our Mass, that they have loved so much that they have shed their blood to preserve, and shed their blood because they refuse to surrender it, the Mass, the Eucharist. And brethren, that's what we are about right now, because they are taking it away from us. They seek to change our faith, change our observance. Today, most Catholics in the world, particularly in our country, do not believe in the Holy Eucharist as the true body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ under the species of bread and wine. That's why we exist here. That's why we live, to preserve this great sacrament that our ancestors fought so hard to preserve. In our times, to weaken the force, the belief in the Holy Eucharist, it is now common that lay people and women distribute the Holy Eucharist, and that they touch it with their own hands and give it to the lay people to touch. People with a Catholic sense immediately reel from this because of their high regard for the nature of this august sacrament. In the Summa of St. Thomas Aquinas, 13th century, hundreds of years before this time, that practice was begun occasionally. Here's what he says about it. It is written, it has come to our knowledge that some priests deliver the Lord's body to a layman or to a woman to carry it to the sick. Now, of course, we do it at Mass when the priest is sitting down, and then the lay people distribute communion. When I first saw that, I felt so much reeling from it, a disgust of it, an anger over it, because of the presumption to handle the Eucharist so casually, as well as a hurt. The synod that he is quoting here therefore forbids such presumption to continue, and let the priest himself communicate the sick. And here's St. Thomas's words, very powerful, and I wanted you to hear them. I answer that the dispensing of Christ's body belongs to the priest for three reasons. First, because as was said above, he consecrates as in the person of Christ. But as Christ consecrated his body at the supper, so also he gave it to others to be partakers by them. Accordingly, as the consecration of Christ's body belongs to the priest, so likewise does the dispensing belong to him. Secondly, because the priest is the appointed intermediary between God and the people, hence, as it belongs to him to offer the priest's gifts to God, so it belongs to him to deliver consecrated gifts to the people. Thirdly, because out of reverence toward this sacrament, nothing touches it but what is consecrated. Hence the corporal and the chalice are consecrated, and likewise the priest's hands for touching this sacrament. Hence, it is not lawful for anyone else to touch it except from necessity, for instance, if it were to fall to the ground, or else in some other case of urgency. Well, I say this to you so that you might know how important it is, just this one little thing, not only for reverence that we owe to Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist, but because it is a safeguard, a protection for our faith in the real and true presence of the Son of God in the flesh. How dare we treat the Son of God's body in that manner, when the angels themselves tremble before the altar when the Holy Mass is offered. Think about it. The angels adore Christ and do not approach. St. John Chrysostom says that the priest should tremble when he puts on the vestments, knowing that he is entering into the courts of heaven to bring heaven to earth. Well, that's what I wanted you to know about this Sunday and about this Mass, the Mass that is one that looks forward to Easter. So it is an anticipated joy, not only of Easter Sunday, but of what calls to mind in our entrance into heaven, the Sunday of the Golden Rose. May God bless you.